3 John verses 9 through 12, these are God's words. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. You remember that this little letter is written not to a congregation, but to an individual, Gaius. We find out now why it's not written to the congregation generally. John is sending missionaries who are going to stop at this church, for which he has some responsibility as an elder. And the missionaries are going to stop at that congregation, and then they are going to be sent on to another mission. And they need hospitality while they are there, and they need support for the work that they are going to do. And he has encouraged Gaius to continue, as Gaius has done, and as John rejoices to hear that Gaius has done, to continue showing hospitality by showing these men hospitality, to continue supporting the work, the ministry of the gospel, by supporting these men's ministry of the gospel. And in doing so, not only John, who sends them and helps them from the church where John is, but then Gaius, who will host them and help them and send them from that church, that they all become fellow workers for the truth by receiving such, welcoming such, and supporting them, like we heard in verse 8. But we find out now why John had to write this to Gaius as one of the good men in that church rather than the church generally. Indeed, he wrote to the church generally. He sent, and yet there's a man, maybe on their session, maybe not on their session sometimes. There are those who are in rebellion in the church, although certainly if they're having elder elections, this Diotrephes sounds like he probably would get himself voted in. He loves to have the preeminence. Literally, he loves to have the first place or the chief place. That's a very dangerous thing. Colossians 1 verse 18 says Christ has the chief place. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, neither he nor Apollos nor Peter are anything but Christ. This is one of the reasons why the scripture gives us this plurality of elders and the council of elders as a way that the church is governed and shepherded, taught, preached to on earth, because it's actually led supremely by Christ. He's the one who has, quote, the first place in all things, unquote, from Colossians 1:18. So there's this man that's in control of the congregation to which John is writing, or to which John had previously written, and now he is writing to one man that he would do good. And he doesn't tell Gaius, you need to do something about this Diotrephes. Perhaps Gaius is on session with him, or Demetrius, at least, almost certainly is on session with him. We'll get to that in verse 12. He doesn't say to Gaius, you need to overthrow him, or you know that Demetrius is being too weak and ruining the church. No, he's writing to Gaius, that the good work of the gospel may continue by his personal hospitality, since the congregational hospitality is being blocked by this Diotrephes. And that is instructive to us, that he names names. There are some who think that you should not name names about those who are dangerous and harming the church and opposing the work of the gospel. Now, John has not written to the congregation generally, naming Diotrephes' name, He says that if he comes, he will call to mind his deeds. And so there will be these charges, these allegations, and judicial trial against Diotrephes if John is able to come. And he hopes to come. In fact, one of the things we'll find next week as we take the close of the letter is that he, although he has other things, many things, that he wishes to write about, he hopes to come. And one of the things that he hopes to come for, as we'll focus on especially next week, is this renewed fellowship with Gaius and probably Demetrius and other believers in the church. But another thing that he hopes to do when he comes is to take care of the Diotrephes problem. But in this particular case, one of the things that one of the dangers or harms that Diotrephes is causing is that when Gaius gets this letter from John about these men that John is sending and need to be shown hospitality and supported and sent on in their work, it is likely that Diotrephes will either try to gaslight Gaius into thinking that John is really this kind of cultic leader who thinks that everyone should listen to him, which of course is a ridiculous thing to say about an apostle who is literally writing spirit-inspired letters, and yet they continue to say it even to this day about ministers who produce their theology from the scripture and who hold to the exclusive authority of the scripture. You could see how Diotrephes could get Gaius's mind all turned around, especially if he has the first place in the church. And not only that, but there's an intimidation factor, because not only has he prated against John, and when John says us, you wonder, does that mean us, the apostles? Maybe not. John might have been at this point the last living apostle. It probably means us, the elders in the presbytery, in the many churches to which John has some elder responsibility. It probably means us more generally, those who hold to the truth, who are of the truth, and walk in the truth, as he rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified. And so the us here is probably John, others who believe and teach the truth about Jesus Christ being God the Son, who came to give us life, and who makes us then to walk in the truth, that by the life of Jesus in us, we live holy lives, especially demonstrated in loving the brethren. So all of these things that have made up the bulk of 1 John, and that he is rejoicing over about Gaius, and that the brothers who came from the Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius church to the church where John is have reported. And so those brothers quite evidently hold to the same doctrine, live the same holy life from union with Jesus Christ, love the brethren, and are willing to lay their lives down for them. That's the us. And yet, those who take for themselves the first place in church circles, which doesn't always mean being on session. You remember the the various places where there are prominent women who are warned against, and so forth. Those who like the first place prating, they childishly slander. It's condemning not only of them that they are childish in their slander, but we must be reminded here that it is a 2,000-year tradition in the church for people to be foolish enough to get sucked in by childish slander. This is one of the reasons why we must be careful to follow Proverbs 18:13, 18:17, and not based on a childish report by one person talking in an ugly way about someone else, allow our opinion to be changed or formed about that person. The first one who states his case seems right until the other comes and asks him questions. And he who answers a matter before he hears it thoroughly, it is a folly and a shame to him. And so we must be wary of doing that with our own minds and with our own hearts, but do not be surprised when others do that with the godly. So Diotrephes had done this childish insulting or childish slander, this prating against the real believers. And if you're going to have the first place, you're going to have to somehow dismantle biblical Christianity in the church. Because in a church where there's biblical Christianity, no individual in the church gets the first place. That's something that's unpalatable, undesirable to our flesh. But praise God, we want that flesh to starve anyway. So we don't want to feed it. We want a church where Christ has the first place and no individual is exalted above the others, whether in social circles or in church government or in any other way. Jesus has the first place in all of those ways. Praise God. But Gaius, both because that's the dynamic of the church and the intimidation. Not only did Diotrephes get the official church position to be against John and the true believers, and therefore these workers for the gospel who are coming by there and need to be sent on, but Diotrephes himself wouldn't receive them. So this isn't a case of a misguided elder, but still in Christ and loving and desiring at least to try and recall others to repentance, which sometimes a man is mistaken in his theology. And yet, if he's a real Christian, his desire will still be, or if he's functioning as a consistent Christian, his desire will still be to retrieve the ones whom he thinks are in error, and his heart will be inclined towards them. But Diotrephes not only got the church position to be against them, but not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. Okay, so he's refusing to minister the gospel to them, which is the opposite, for instance, of what Paul told Timothy, that he needed to, with all patience and with all instruction, minister to those who are in error. Although a divisive man, he said the opposite about those who are trying to divide the church and who disrupt or speak against the teaching of the church. They're to be warned once and a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. It's not just that Paul says you must excommunicate such a person. He says you must excommunicate them speedily. So it's exactly the opposite with the divisive person. But Diotrephes got the official church position against them. Then he himself refused them hospitality. And then he forbids those who wish to show them hospitality, putting them out of the church. Now think about what John is telling Gaius to do here. Saying, Gaius, please do these things for God's sake in a manner worthy of God, he says in verse 6. And participate, become a fellow worker in the truth with them. Oh, and by the way, you're likely to get excommunicated for it, in verse 10. We must not expect doing the right thing to be pleasant and easy in earthly terms. We need to have our pleasure in God so that it can't be taken away. Like we heard about a little bit in Proverbs 2 last night, that knowledge, which especially in that context is knowledge of God himself, not just of the Bible, that it would be pleasant to our soul, that we would draw joy from God himself by use of his word, like we're doing right now, and it's late in the day, and we should have done it earlier, and each of us should have, if we didn't, we should have had our individual worship. We should have been drawing from the well of God's pleasure so that we don't get thirsty in a way that we are willing to drink from something lesser and maybe even something harmful instead. Gaius is going to need to enjoy his fellowship with the two brethren, to enjoy especially his fellowship with God, to desire to be a fellow worker for the truth, because there's a letter that's in the Bible asking him to do something, really commanding him in Christ to do something that he's probably going to get excommunicated for. And yet, John here names names. Warns him not to imitate Diotrephes or others who have gone along with Diotrephes, because there's more at stake than just kind of saving your skin, doing the comfortable thing, avoiding conflict. all the different reasons that we might not name names or that we might not stick our neck out and do what's right, even though we may get excommunicated for it. There's more at stake than just doing what is right and taking the right position. What we do is an expression of who we are. And he says, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And so he's reminding Gaius, operate out of your knowledge of God in Christ. Those who are doing evil are not operating out of a knowledge of God in Christ. And if this is the pattern of their life, if this is the ordinary condition of their life to do this evil, then it is the condition of their life that they have not seen God, which is, of course, to see God by faith in Jesus Christ, to know him in Christ and to have life in Christ by his Spirit. And so he's saying, remember that how we live is a function of who we are and what we are. So don't imitate those who do not do what is good, because then you're imitating death. Operate out of your knowledge of God in Christ, your saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and imitate then others who are operating out of a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fellowship that matters. You may be disfellowshipped, excommunicated by those who don't have fellowship with Christ, but you can't get excommunicated from the invisible church if you have life in Christ. And so, you know, this is another one of those instances where, you know, last night we were praying for the church in the intercession portion of the prayer meeting, and the prayer prompt on the basis of various scriptures was to pray for the revival of primitive Christianity. Now, this was before evolutionary ideas, and primitive, that which is primary, that which is first, that which is pure and best. It was a return to a prompt to return to apostolic Christianity. And you remember one of the things that one of those who led prayed was that we would not return to the condition of the church in the time of the apostles, because it was as bad then in many ways as it is now in many places, but that we would return to the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' own practice, that which they themselves were writing letters to see the churches restored to. And we take from letters like this one that Jesus wants his churches to labor, to be restored to the apostolic doctrine, to his own doctrine, which he gives us. So don't imitate those who are doing evil, he says, but God has given you those whom you should imitate. Almost certain here that this Demetrius, whom he should imitate, is an elder. Paul presented himself as an example, and he taught Timothy that he should be an example. Hebrews 13:7 and 13:17 teaches us to follow the example and submit to those whom God has sent to speak the word to us. But what we have in verse 12 is the fulfillment of Demetrius's elder qualifications. It's interesting here, there are probably elders in this church, in Gaius's church, that he is not supposed to imitate. So rather than saying, imitate your elders, he says, don't imitate what is evil. But then he presents this Demetrius, and he presents him according to the biblical qualifications of an elder. He has a good testimony from all. And so there are not just the character requirements, for instance, in 1 Timothy 3, but that affirmation by all who know him that he fulfills those character requirements. He also has a good testimony from the truth itself. So his doctrine, not only is his life according to what the scriptures command, but his teaching is according to what the scriptures teach. The Bible and how much the Spirit has worked in someone to conform him to the Bible is a testimony of the truth itself about that man. And then he also has, he also has the testimony of the faithful in the church. There's this us, this our, again, that we mentioned earlier, would probably include also the presbytery generally. And he says, and we also bear witness or give our testimony, testify, and you know that our testimony is true. And so this is something for the church to pray for, that it would have qualified men as elders. And when we do, when you have an elder about whom there's not just the affirmation by all who know him from his character and testimony from the truth itself, his doctrine is what we confess from the Bible, and he has been duly ordained by the recognition and ordination, the laying on of hands of the presbytery, which was, of course, Paul reminded Timothy, was how he received the gift, the assignment for the sake of the church to be an elder. When we have an elder like that, it is good to imitate him because he's operating out of the knowledge of God in Christ, and he's been given to the church as part of Jesus's means for making the believers in the church, encouraging and helping the believers in the church to operate out of the knowledge of God in Christ, which Gaius is really going to need to do, because he's going to get this letter first, and he's going to have to show hospitality to these brothers that John is sending for some time before John gets there, and we don't even know if John is did eventually get there. And Gaius wouldn't know whether John's desire and intention was going to be fulfilled. So may the Lord give us that confidence in him, that fellowship with him, love for him, delight in him. And may he give us to know that we're not just having fellowship with him, we're having fellowship with all those who have been in him, who have known God, who have known, seen God by faith and the knowledge of Christ. There's 6,000 years worth of believers with whom you have fellowship, even if in a particular congregation, someone who loves to have the first place has gained sway and has made it ecclesiastically dangerous to do what's right and biblical. So God give us that knowledge of him and that conscientiousness from joy in him and love for him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this little letter that often goes neglected because of the lack of good understanding of it and just its smallness, perhaps. But for whatever reason, O Lord, we thank you that in your mercy and your providence, you've given us to spend a few weeks looking at it now, and we pray that your Spirit would write its truth on our hearts. Do please take our delight in belonging to you and increase it, grow it by these worship times, grow it even now as we call upon your name. How amazing, O God, that we come to you as Father in your Son by the help and sustaining of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would give us a delighting in you even now that would sustain us and strengthen us, especially when we do or when we have to do difficult things. We pray that you would take down the diatrophies of the church who love to have the first place for the glory of your Son. Give him before the eyes and in the hearts and in the practice of all that Christ would have the first place. And grant to us to be willing not to have the first place, to be willing even to be put out of the church for his sake, if that is what must come to us. Give us such delight in you that we cannot have it taken away by any circumstance whatsoever. And we do pray that you would not only help us to live in such a way as would be exemplary to others, but that you would give your church to be able to see that it has elders, that you would give it elders, and who fit these three categories of qualification that we've seen here. Have mercy, O Lord. There is so much that is out of order in the visible church. And so we pray for you to come in power by your Spirit and bring reformation, bring revival. Just now, O Lord, quench our thirst by the pleasure and satisfaction of knowing you, of being yours, and having you give yourself to us as ours. For we ask it all through Christ, in whom you have done so. Amen. Amen.